If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We spoke last time together, regarding this centurion who comes to Jesus. He comes not on his own behalf, but on his servant's behalf, on his slave's behalf. So we see there the true love in this man's heart. And he knows Jesus has the ability, the power to heal him. Jesus offers to come to his house, and he says, no, I'm a man of authority. Just say the word. Just say the word. And it's amazing because Jesus, it says here, he marveled. He was amazed at the faith in this man. And he says to you, I have not found such great faith in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, verse 10, and I've heard and I have found such great faith even in Israel, and I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. And we noticed Jesus has the power to overcome not only this physical and spiritual, but he doesn't have to be there. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, can do anything, anytime. He speaks the word, and this man is healed. But one of the things we talked about last week as we came to the close of the teaching is Jesus says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We spoke about weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many have gnashed their teeth? It's grinding your teeth in agony. That's what awaits those who don't believe. And the Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this is, we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, he's speaking of the rapture here, and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. We will be with the Lord. Therefore, he says in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of hope, words of promise, and words that can be trusted. These are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who have died before Jesus rose again, their bodies will rise up again in the air, meeting their spirits. We who are alive will be caught up in the clouds as well with them. There'll be a transition that happens into a new body. No gray hairs moving in at will, right? No aches and pains. This new body, and we will be with the Lord forever. Where are we going? We're going to be with the Lord. What's happening on earth? Prophecy. The Antichrist is revealed at some point. He makes a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That's that final 770 years that's spoken of Daniel. But here, in our text, Jesus is speaking about, we will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of these men that we've been reading about, we will be with them face to face. Isn't that great? What awaits the believer is paradise with God forever. That's the promise. But for those who don't believe, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be an agony. But he says to us, comfort one another with these words. Now the question was at the time, at the church of Thessalonica, what about my relatives? They've already died. They have missed a promise. And Paul explains to them, those who are dead first, who believe in the Lord, this transition happens. Then he says in chapter 5 in Thessalonians, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." What day is he talking about? What moment is he talking about? The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, the day of coming that Jesus comes back again. It is separate from the rapture of the church. That's not the second coming of Christ. Two separate incidents. The rapture of the church, Jesus is in the clouds, we are caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the clouds. Then we go to the heavenly realm with Jesus. His second coming, he comes back to earth. We are with him. And he puts his foot down. He physically comes back to earth to settle accounts. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Why is this important? We just read it. For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse 9 in chapter 5, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath or judgment. Our judgment was placed upon Jesus. We've accepted that gift of eternal life. When we meet the Lord, we will see him face to face. We will enter into paradise as he's promised. Isn't that great? That's the good news of the gospel of Christ, that he's done it all. I'm not able to do anything to save myself. Isn't that great? Aren't you happy that Jesus took care of this for us? Because if it was up to us, we'd have no hope, right? So he tells us to comfort one another, to edify, encourage one another about this. And sometimes in some churches, we will hear just the opposite. Well, why do you think we're not going to go through the wrath? We're so bad, we're going to go through the tribulation period. Why do you think we would escape that? Because he told us we would. He told us that we are not appointed unto that time, the day of the Lord. It is a day of the Lord, is a day of judgment, and we will not be judged. Our judgment fell upon Christ. Does that make sense to you? Do you have peace about that? Because in Christendom, we're all over the place, right? There's a pre-rapture, or we're going to go through half of it, or at the end of it, because the Bible says the last trumpet. It's not the same trumpet. That's a trumpet of wrath and judgment that falls out. We're all over the place. What do? We go back to the text. What does the text say? Rightly dividing the word, we're called, right? To show yourself approved unto the Lord, rightly dividing the word, looking at the scriptures and the text, and what does it say? In context, what does it say? And so here we see, for God did not, if you have a question with that, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Who is the us? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Who has the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ? The whole world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his son. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This day spoken of in our text, Matthew 8, is the day planned by God to settle all accounts, to destroy this earth and its occupants, to create a new and everlasting fellowship with him for those who have done the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That we believe in the Son. That we believe in his Son. Isn't that great? And there should be a peace about you. When we talk about end time events, there should be this peace that comes upon you. Why? You know what the scriptures say. You know what the plan of God is. He has revealed it to us in his word. The word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has spoken and revealed to us his plan. Written and sealed. Can't go back now and change the narrative to fit any type of system. It is solid, it is set, it is a foundation for our belief. Paul continues in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, the day of judgment, right? The day of judgment, the day he's coming back to judge. So we don't know that day. When it says no one knows the day nor the hour, speaking of he'll come as a thief in the night, this is the day and the hour he's talking about, his coming, his second time to judge. To glorify, I'm continuing on in verse 9, to glorify in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy to this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read that verse 12 again. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In that we see the unmerited favor, the grace of God. Listen. That transcends all understanding, protects us, guides us, directs us, and ultimately will bring us into the destination with Christ forever. Nowhere in the text do we see the wrath of God falling on his people, the believers, the church. Well, why are the Jews going to go through this? They have yet to believe. They have come into the land as still non-believers, as the prophecy has spoken of. So let's talk about this, because it's important for us to understand the promises of God, to proclaim the promises of God. It's important for us to understand the promises of God. Judgment is coming, as it was in the days of Noah. The same message is for us, that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming to judge. He's not coming to start a program. He's not coming to save the world, to offer himself as a sacrifice. He's done that once, and he's done that for all. And it is finished. Done. Paid for. So 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament, the term the day of the Lord is used. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. That's all in Isaiah 2. Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord, our God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself and his adversaries. The sword shall devour. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from Almighty, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is there in the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1:5. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitants. So the reference, that's just a reference to the day of the Lord. The reference to the day of vengeance, it's 6 times used, and then also 6 times the day of doom. So Joel, Zechariah, Matthew speaks of the coming of the day of the Lord. This is important for us to know, because this is the final event in the history of mankind and the history of the world. We're still here. We are what? Messengers of the king. A messenger of the king is an ambassador in a foreign land bringing a message from the king to the people of that land. Wow. We are the messengers. Not Pastor Ken alone, but you are a messenger. Church, we come together to glorify God, to lift up the name as a body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We come together to praise him and worship, to study the scriptures. My responsibility is to teach you, to train you, in the Word of God, to equip the saints, Ephesians 4, to equip you for works of ministry so that you now go out and affect the people around you, the people in your house, the people outside of your house, the people around you in your community, your workplace, wherever the Lord has you to influence the people around you. That's all of our responsibility. How are we doing with that? And I know sometimes it's really good. Man, I was so good today. I got to talk to everybody. And other times, not so much. I want to, as Paul said, glorify the Lord. Glorify Jesus Christ, he said. I want to glorify him in my body and everything that I do. I want to glorify the name of Jesus. Verse 12 in 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when I was not a believer. And I would be, my parents were Christians. They would always say, Ken, you know, Jesus, ma, leave me alone. I went to Mass. I'm good. And the name of Jesus would cause me to flee. I couldn't wait to get away from these Christians talking about the name of Jesus. Why? Well, the Bible says that the believers are a smell of death to those who are perishing. So I was perishing in my sin at that point. But now that I've come to the saving grace because of what Christ Jesus has done, I rejoice in the name of Jesus. I proclaim his name. I try, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a sanctified life, a life set apart to serve the Lord. All of us should be doing this, right? My life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all you do acknowledge him. And he will set your path straight. Well, what do I do? Trust in the Lord. I don't understand. Lean not on your own understanding. What do I do? In all you do, acknowledge him. Why? He will set your path straight. That text has guided me through my Christian walk. I don't understand everything. I don't understand why things happen around me, things happen to me. But he does. He is the one who knows my future. He is the one who has written every day in my life before it ever happens. He knows what lies ahead of me, I don't, and so I want to be led by the Lord. Doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's very difficult, right? Because we're at total opposition with everything around us, even our own physical bodies. My physical body does not want me up here preaching. My joints are aching right now because of my arthritis and everything about it. Stomach, you'll get stomach cramps, butterflies, everything around you will collapse. Why? Because you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a foreign land. But here's what I know. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we can accomplish what he has called us to do. So if I overlook these things, if I overcome by the power of God, I'm able to accomplish it. If I would have relented to my physical and emotional feelings before the first sermon I ever gave, I would have never went up there. I had butterflies, shaken. I wrote five sermons, threw them all out. I was ready to call the pastor, say, I can't do this, but he was away. I had no one to call. But that Saturday afternoon, the Lord gave me peace, and I gave the message that he wanted me to. He's enabled me to do it. Isn't that great? So when I'm weak, he's strong. And that's my proclamation. That's why we don't say, look what I've done. Oh, man, I'm so great. It's just the opposite. I can't do anything, and I'm not so great. But he is. But he is, right? So again, for us believers, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whoever, whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. So we're alive right now. Are we with the Lord? We're with the Lord. His Holy Spirit is with us, right? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. His Spirit dwells within us. That's why we have that peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, because you and the Lord, as a true believer, are one with the Lord. You're a child of God. You are the bride of Christ. He has a separate plan for the nation of Israel. He will come and he will forgive that remnant. And they will look on the one that they pierced. And there'll be a transformation that happens. But that's not the church. That's not the bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. And we are here to bring the message, the good news of the gospel. Listen, not only by word, Because we all love to preach, right? We all want to tell everybody what the Bible says. We do it by our life. Our life is a testimony of what God has done. And the good thing about it, he's still doing it. We haven't arrived. Like, this isn't it. I'm done. This is all I know, and this is all I need to know. Every day, it's a new adventure. You may learn something in a text, and that same text, God will show you something else that he has for you. It doesn't change the text, but the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing us, and he's teaching us the things of the Lord. So, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Listen, I met this man in Publix. He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't reach this box, so I took it down for him, and I kept walking. And I just felt guilty that I kept walking, that I didn't engage this man. So I waited at the end of the aisle, and he ended up coming back. And I said, hey, can I help you with anything else? And we got to talking, and I went to school with his son. And I didn't know this, elementary school with his son. And we began to talk, and he was bragging about how old he is and how good he looks. I'm 90-something. I mean, I look good. Look at my skin and all this. I'm like, well, the next, and I said this, the next major event in your life is you're going to meet your maker. I said that to him. And then I asked him if he had a Bible. And he said he didn't. And I said, well, can I bring you a Bible? He says, no, I don't want a Bible. I don't want to get confused and all that. So I gave him my church card, and I said, hey, if I can ever do anything for you, call me, and I'll come by and visit you. Well, he died not too long ago. That was the next major event that happened. I don't know if he's with the Lord or not. I have no idea about his ultimate salvation. But I know we're here for a reason. Because if it was just about going to heaven, let's line the coffins up, we'll be out of here. Get saved and go be with the Lord, right? But it's not. It's that God has something for us. To bring the good news so that they would understand who Jesus Christ is. And so with the centurion, he believed in Jesus and the authority because Jesus represented the Father. The same faith we too must have, the faith the Jews lacked. And the servant was healed that very hour. So this is the second point in the text that Jesus, as king, Jesus has the power and authority over time and space. He wasn't there to touch him physically. There wasn't time for this illness to heal. Jesus spoke and it was done. Isn't that great? He spoke a word and they were healed. And so now, we continue on in chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Wait a minute, did you read what I just read? I thought Peter was the first pope, and popes don't get married. We just read right here that Peter has a wife. He came to Peter's house, and he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. Peter was not celibate, as at least the popes are today. He saw his wife's mother sick with a fever. Notice Jesus took note. Peter didn't intercede for his mother-in-law. A very interesting thing to observe there. But Jesus saw it. Jesus is attentive to the minor things. He saw it. He saw that this woman was sick. Peter doesn't point it out. Luke tells us she had a great fever, and so he touched her with his hand, and the fever left him. Luke says he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. Jesus is having authority over the fever. He shows his control in the day-to-day things, and it's encouraging. Because we can relate, right? We have issues in life. We don't feel good sometimes. Something might not be going right. There's a problem. There's a hassle. Jesus knows about it. It's not beyond him. I mean, there's been so many times. And I just want to share this, and I've shared it with others in the past. Even the little things. I've been late so many times to so many different things, and I can't get a parking spot. And, oh, Lord, I need a parking. And somebody would pull right out right in front of me. I mean, he's not the Lord of parking spots, but I'm just saying it's the little things that we're concerned about that he's aware of. And that has happened to me over and over again. So my brother-in-law was with me not too long ago, and we were going somewhere, And the same thing, we pull into this huge parking lot, and what do you know? There was no parking spots there. So I do a U-turn, and he says, you know, I thought God always shows you gives you a parking spot. And as soon as he said that, this guy's backing out of the parking spot, right at the front door. And we had a laugh, right? Now, doesn't mean he's going to do that every time, but he's engaged in your life. He understands what's going on in your life. Things may be difficult at work. Things may be difficult in your marriage. Things may be difficult physically. You may be suffering from something. He's aware of it. And in all of these situations, he wants us to turn to him, to pray to him, to look to him for the healing or the relief, or listen, the lesson that may be learned. I don't know sometimes. Sometimes he shows us there's a lesson in this, and sometimes there's a lesson just to trust. You know, when the disciples were with Jesus and they had the 5,000 people there, Jesus strategically asked them, what are we going to do? How are you guys going to feed these people? Now, immediately, they looked to themselves and their own ability to how they could handle it. But the lesson should have been, they should have said, Lord, only you could feed them. But that's not what they said. They looked at their own ability. They looked inside themselves to fix the situation. But God wants us to look to Jesus, his son. He wants us to turn to him to guide us, to show us the solution, to help us through the situation. And sometimes that may take time. It might not happen right away. There's a transition that may happen. God may have to move in someone's heart, soften someone's heart, humble someone. But he's aware and he knows. And so when we come to him, he can help us even in the little things. And the third point is that Jesus has authority over the little things in life. He's not too busy for the parking spots or the good word. You know, there's been several times in the church where I've just touched someone's shoulder as I'm walking up here, and it changed their life. They would come to me and tell me, you know why, Pastor, I'm coming to this church? Well, there was a day that I was so down, and I didn't think anybody knew I was even in church that day. And you touched, I just touched them. Had no idea the impact that that had on that person. So you'll never know the impact you'll have on someone's life by just smiling at them. Because everybody frowned at me all day long, and now this person smiled. Wow. And you might have been that very angel that God has sent, right? Things are hard, right? Life is hard. Sometimes things are very difficult. And sometimes we don't know how to manage it. We can't see a solution. We turn to the Lord. And we see all the miracles and the things that he's done, right? So why wouldn't he want the best for us? He says he works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ, those who belong to Jesus, right? He works out some things? No, all things. For the good of those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. So if you're a believer, then you are in Christ. And whatever your situation may be, he will work it out. Don't try to do it and fix it yourself, because that's where we all mess up, right? But we come to Christ and we pray to him. He knows. He knows our needs before we even ask. So, verse 16 and 17, as we continue, when evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I want to go back because I missed this aspect of Peter's mother-in-law. She's not named here in the text. But notice what happens when the Lord does touch her and heal her. What is the first thing that she does? She arose and served them. The first thing. Doesn't say she took a nap, she rested, you know. The first thing she did when the Lord had touched her was serve. And that's what God does in the believer's heart as well. When we come to Christ, the first thing we want to do is serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord, listen, by serving others. It's not a one-on-one, I'm going to do all this for the Lord. No, no, no. I'm doing the relationship is with the Lord. It's this way. And then it flows out this way, where I serve you. And so as the Lord has touched our lives, we first thing we want to do is serve him. Isn't that great? We want to serve him. So what do? They bring all these sick people to the house. Could you imagine being Peter's wife? You didn't tell me all these people were coming, right? Who's going to clean up this mess? When evening comes, he brought to him the party, the parties at Peter's house. And look at the party guests, many who were demon-possessed. Listen, don't expect perfect people when you follow Jesus. Let me repeat that. Don't expect perfect anyone when you follow Jesus. Peter chose to follow Jesus, and now his house is full of demoniacs. I'm sure he didn't plan that. Probably didn't even know about it. And we need to, listen, expect the unexpected. You may have a very busy day. You may be totally spent when you come home and you get a phone call where you need to counsel or minister to somebody, but you're tired. You didn't plan on spending an hour and a half listening to somebody crying on the phone about a situation. But God has called you, and he wants to use you to serve him as you serve others around you. And they're not perfect people. We just saw that. There was so many years ago, I was talking about difficult people in the church, right? And there's difficult people in the church. You may be the one. Don't raise your hand. As I'm talking about difficult people in the church, my aunt, who has gone to be with the Lord, was sitting in the front row, and her phone rings. Now, that happens quite often in the church, right? The phone rings. She answers it. Hello? In the front row. And we were at the smaller church. And I go like this to the people, and the whole church starts laughing. She's still talking. Oh, I'm at church right now. Can I call you back? You couldn't have written that script, right? There's difficult people. What do? Thank you. You love them from the top balcony up there. You love them. And that's right. Because listen, we are difficult people. And Jesus still loves us. We are not always faithful. And Jesus still loves us. We fall and we fail. Sometimes over and over again. And like ping pong ball, our minds are lusting and going here and there in our thoughts. And we're asking the Lord for forgiveness. And we begin to battle that. But we have victory with the Holy Spirit because the Lord loves us. And he knew you would be that way. And yet he still died for you. And that's amazing to me. That the Lord, in spite of knowing everything about us, says, yeah, I'm going to die for that person. He's not perfect at all. He's not faithful at all. But he believes who I am. And so I'm going to come in and dwell with him, and he will be with me forever. But listen, don't miss this point of that. Saving faith is changing faith. We don't stay the same. God transforms us, or is transforming us, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not get saved today and then tomorrow we're out partying up. Hey, let's go, let's party. The opposite happens, that you realize that's not the life now that you are called to live. And after a while, you'll realize that's the life you absolutely don't want to live. Why? Because my life now wants to glorify the Lord, wants to praise the Lord. I am a representation of the kingdom of God. I'm a child of Christ. I'm a child of the King, and so are you. I have a heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for me so that I could be with him forever, and now he's imputed his Spirit into me, which is a seal and a guarantee of my inheritance. So now my life is no longer lived for me, but it's lived for him. Well, if you only knew what that person did. Jesus knew what that person did to you, right? Jesus forgave you. We're to forgive others. Well, man, he did this. I'm not doing that. Well, do you feel like you're being ripped off? Yeah, man, they ripped me off. Give them your cloak, too. Oh, they slapped me on my face. Turn the other cheek. None of that can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. And none of that can be done if you're not walking with the Lord in the Spirit. Because the first thing that happens is the flesh comes out. Oh, I got that. I'm going to take care of this. No, the opposite happens. Now, I don't want to be spit on. I don't want to be robbed. And I don't want all these things to happen. But if they do, God's given us a mandate on how to respond to that. Why? We are children of the King. People are hard. People are difficult. I don't know what Peter's wife thought of this. I'm pretty sure I know what my wife would have thought of this. And so he casts out all the spirit, listen, by a word. He spoke. He doesn't touch the demonic. He speaks. He never touches them. Just by a word. He's in total control. Now, he's not ramping up the crowd. Well, we're going to get it together now, and the Lord's going to cast you out. And absolute total control. He speaks the word. Why? Because he's King and he's Lord. And they have to respond to him. And we see that they do. And he healed all who were sick. Evidently, sickness was brought also to them. So not just the demon-possessed, but the sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sickness. This is the eighth prophecy in the book of Matthew to establish Jesus' identification. And it comes from the suffering servant message in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So Isaiah 52:13 and 53:12 primarily refers to the atonement of the cross, salvation, and spiritual healing. And in 1 Peter 2:24 says, who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for the righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. And so he takes our infirmities on himself. This was all done on the cross. Secondly, the Spirit sanctions Matthew to use it in a secondary application to the physical. But what you must remember, the primary fulfillment is in the spiritual. By his stripes we are healed. That happens on the other side. We will be absolutely, totally healed on the other side. There'll be no more sicknesses, no more sufferings, no more death. No more sin. Isn't that great? And he casts out the spirits by a word. And now we pick it up in verse 18 to 22. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This sounds cruel, right? Impersonal. Can't believe you talked to him that way. But Jesus knows their heart. He's understanding the confession. When he saw this great multitude about him, he gave the command, this is the military term, to take charge, to depart to the other side. This is the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we see two prospective disciples who come to him. Now, why are they coming to him? One was a scribe. A certain scribe. Scribes devoted their lives to the study and the expounding on the law. And they were professional students. They also wrote part of the Talmud, which was all the laws pertaining to the religion that they added to the things of God. So he says to Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. If I were Jesus, I would have traded this guy for the fisherman, right? Because he's smart and he has understanding and he has prestige, right? Wrong. The absolute opposite reason to pick this man. He has an enthusiastic heart, but he does not understand what he's saying. Jesus knew about the storms that were ahead, and the scribes did not. And he says to them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, this is the first of 80 prophecies from Daniel, in Daniel, has nowhere to lay his head. What is he talking about? Why does he say this? Many people want to be the pastor. They want to sit up here and because people see them and they get to express themselves and teach the word, and they're called pastors and teachers and such, and everybody wants to come and meet the pastor. No matter what the church is, no matter what the size is, there's a position which appears to be prestige, and this is great. They have no idea what it took to get here and the calling of the Lord and the battles and the sufferings that go with it, the difficulties that you experience here. This is just a 45-minute presentation of the word, and nobody knows what happens all week long and during the week and the phone calls and the visits and the counseling and all the things that go with it. It's very difficult. Jesus is telling him, because he said, I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus is opening up his eyes. Do you realize I don't own anything? I have nothing here. I don't even have a bed to lay in. Foxes have holes. And birds have nests, but the Son of Man who has come to die in your place for your sins, I have nothing. And you, a scribe who has all this prestige and all this stuff, want to follow me? Jesus wants them to know what it's going to be like. If you wish to serve in the church, if you wish to serve the Lord in some capacity or not, life's going to be hard. Things are going to be difficult, period. It comes with the faith, living in a fallen world. And Jesus is showing them it's not what you see and not what you think. It's so much beyond that. They were looking at the superficial aspect of the people coming to Jesus. Everybody wanted to follow Jesus. Crowds of people were following Jesus for what he was giving them, but not for who he was. And many people are not willing to give up their life and surrender their dreams and goals and ambitions to serve Jesus Christ. To go to seminary at night for 6 years to get a 2-year degree in theology when your kids are young and you're working full time and you're working every Saturday at Brandsmart for 12 years so you can pay for your kids to go to private school and serving the Lord in different capacities. There's so much more beyond what you see. And the scribe didn't understand that. He saw the simple, superficial aspect of following Christ. Because what does it take to follow Christ? Well, Jesus says, if you would come after me, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me. Wow. He determines the way we come to him. It's not just coming up and saying a prayer and you're into the kingdom. It's saying, I believe in you that you are my Savior. I'm a sinner, and now I am yours. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. And when he does that, I become his. But now I am marked by the world. But that's okay, because I have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And so ministry is difficult. Jesus is showing this guy, listen, it's not what you think. Many people find this out about following Christ. And many people, because they weren't taught from the pulpit the things, the sufferings, and the difficulties of being a Christian, they were taught, oh, everything's going to be great, your life's going to be perfect because now you're Jesus's, and you're going to get whatever you want, just ask in his name, and everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great because I'm the Son of the Lord. But that does not make it not difficult here. The second guy comes, and he says, I'll follow you, and Jesus, but let me first go and bury my father. So in the day, it was the son's responsibility to take care of the parents until death. So meaning, he wanted to follow Jesus, but it would have to wait until his time and his obligations to take care of his family were fulfilled. Essentially saying, can I make your program fit mine? I'll serve you, but not right now. I got other things to do. Let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me, the opposite of your father, your family, and let the dead bury their own dead. Sounds harsh, right? Jesus is saying to them, the time is now. Jesus pressed the man to follow him now and clearly stated the principle that family, obligations, and any other obligations must not come before Jesus Christ. Jesus must be your first consideration. The time is now. Big difference between making a proclamation, hey, I'll follow you, but the standards and the ground and the suffering that comes with it are significant. Count the cost, he tells us. Count the cost. Let the spiritual dead bury their own who are physically dead. Let them take care of themselves. You follow me. Neither prospect worked out. Why? Following Christ comes on his terms, not ours. It's a sacrifice. Number one, he couldn't handle sacrificing his financial security, the scribe, the first guy. The second one, couldn't handle sacrificing his family's approval, his family's obligations. And when you follow Jesus, be willing to sacrifice both when he calls you. Listen, following Christ is a calling. It's something that he does. He has knocked on your heart and called you to come into the kingdom. He says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is to know that he has paid the price for your sins, and now we can rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ.